I really think that with the kind of announcement we began with this evening, that really I don't have much trouble trying to capture your attention, do I? One of the things that Brother and Sister Burris and I talked about while I was with them for a few minutes was the fact that you can get in an automobile and really, though you plan to safely reach a destination, not know that you're going to do that. And it just takes a moment, and that's all. And the most precious thing that we have as we see it on this earth, that's associated with this earth, which is life, can be taken away. We're glad you're here tonight to study about something from the Word of God that gives eternal life. And as we do so, I want you to turn with me to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. You know, here in John chapter 21, Jesus has risen from the dead. And he has already twice appeared to his disciples. And there is an instance here that I think in John 21 most of us are somewhat familiar with. But let's read together, beginning in verse 15. He says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' And he saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he saith unto him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' And he saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou wilt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not.' This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, 'Follow me.'" You know, this is one of the last events that John records in the gospel. And certainly the two characters that are involved here in Jesus and Simon Peter are two of the major characters that we think about in the gospel story. You know, Peter had been a fellow who had professed a great deal of love for the Lord. And that's something you and I do periodically, isn't it? We talk about and we sing about our love for God. And I trust you notice that that's exactly what we did just a little bit ago in number 246. In the second stanza of "I'll Be a Friend to Jesus," we simply said, "The world may turn against him, I'll love him to the end." Now that's what every one of us sang. And I believe that when we sang that, we meant that's exactly what we want to do. And you know, I think Peter felt the same way. And yet there was a time in his life when he came up short insofar as his relationship to the Lord was concerned. And consequently, Jesus asked him a question here in John 21, "Lovest thou me?" And he asked him that three different times. And I want to study about this with you a little bit tonight. And as we do so, I want you to be aware of something. You know, one of the problems that sometimes we have when we look at text in the scripture is, and you don't have to be a student of the original language to see anything really about scripture. But here is, I must admit, one of the times when it really helps. Because as you look down through the verses that we read together, you will notice that Jesus three times asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And three times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." You know, one of the sad things about the English language is that there are some of the words that we use that we must really enjoy because we just really overwork them. And love happens to be one of those words. It is used in regard to just a host of different things. And we come along and we say things like, "Well, you know, I really love apple pie." And somebody says, "Well, I really love the Bengals," or "I really love the Reds." And somebody else comes along and they say, "Oh, I really love curling up with a good book on a snowy day in front of the fireplace," don't you? And songwriters sing, "They love a rainy night," or "They love a sunshiny day." And then we come along and we say that we love our wife, or we love our children, or we love our mom. Now let me ask you, we've used the same word all along. Do we have the same feelings in every one of those cases? I mean, do we feel exactly about our new car? like we do about our companion? Do we really feel the same way about apple pie that we do about our mother, who makes the best one that the world's ever been able to make as far as we're concerned? You see, sometimes we use that word, and when we do, we're just overworking a word. The Greeks were able to have a variety of different words that expressed this emotion or this term that we talk about as love. And it seems to me that it's been somewhat sad that in the English, what we have done is taken the variety of terms that the Greeks had and just used this one general word, love, for all of them. And the truth is, in this text, if we could look at it in its original form, like first century people did, they would be able to see, even as Jesus and Peter were able, by virtue of their discussion with one another, to realize that there is something just a little bit different that is under discussion than it comes across to you and I in the translation. Because you see, as you look at this, Jesus is asking one question, and Peter is answering an entirely different way. When you look at what Jesus does here, he uses the word, when he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Agape. Or it comes from the word agapo. And this is the highest word that the Greeks had for love. It is a love of devotion. Whenever you look at this word, it was a word of moral choice, of intelligent esteem and adoration. It was a love that was directed towards somebody that you believed would be worthy of being loved. It is a higher kind of love than you would use in regard to matters like apple pie, or matters like your new car, or matters like a good book, or matters like the professional football or baseball team that you like. This was a word that carried with it something greater than that, and you wouldn't have used it to have described that kind of a thing. And so what you've got here is Peter and Jesus in conversation. And Jesus looks at Peter after they've eaten, and he says, "Now, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me more than these?" And Peter turns around and he says, "Now, Lord, you know that I love you." And in the English, it looks like what Peter's done is, he said, "Now, Lord, you know that I agape you," but he didn't. In the original, he uses a different word for love, and that's the word phileo. This is a word that carries with it the idea of emotion. This is a secondary word. This is the word that you and I, if we were saying, "I love apple pie," we wouldn't say, "I agapo apple pie," "I phileo that." It is a word that carries with it the idea of something that's a little less. It is impulsive. It may involve the instinctive affection. It may involve a very strong attachment that a person has toward a thing. And now all of a sudden, when you look at this in this way, and you see Jesus looking at Peter and says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter looking at the Lord and says, "Now, Lord, you know that I phileo you." You see, all of a sudden, you see that they're on different wavelengths than it would appear in an English translation, where this word certainly means, as we would use it, love. And if you will give me a little poetic license, I would suggest to you that maybe it would have been better to have translated this word, and if you put this maybe in the margin of your Bible for remembrance, I think it won't be far off. Really, this word might have been better translated by the little expression "like." And really what you've got is, Peter is looked at by the Lord and he says, "Now, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter looks at the Lord and he says, "Now, Lord, you know I like you." And that's an entirely different thing than what you've been asked, isn't it? Why do you suppose that this takes place? In fact, notice not only does it take place here in verse 15, but it also takes place in verse 17. For Jesus looks at him, and the second time he says, in verse 16, "Lovest thou me?" And again, he uses the same word. He says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And this time Peter says, "Now, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He uses the same word he'd used before. The only difference between verse 15 and 16 is this time Jesus drops the little expression "more than these" in verse 16 that he included in verse 15. And then when you come down finally to the last time in verse 17, what you need to be aware of is that when Jesus asks him this time, "Peter, do you like me? Do you love me?" really what he says is, "Peter, do you phileo me?"
And the Lord comes on and asks that question, and Peter responds by saying, well, Lord, you know at least this much if you don't know anything else. Sure, don't you know I phileo you? Do you like me? Do you even like me, Peter? You won't say that you love me, you say you like me. Peter, I want to know something. Do you really like me? Do you even like me? And Peter says, well, now, Lord, I don't know much, maybe, but I know this much. I do like you. Now, why do you suppose that this takes place? When Jesus asked Peter the first time, do you love me, and uses this word, why do you suppose that Peter responds with this one? Well, I don't know if I can give a real satisfactory answer to that or not, but I would suggest a thing or two to you. I would suggest that you might remember that Peter has been a fellow all along who has talked about his love for the Lord. And you might remember that he indicated that though others would forsake him and flee, I'll never do that. And that led Jesus to come and say, now, Peter, even this very night you'll deny me three times. And Peter says, Lord, no. I'll die with you before I would ever deny you. And you remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew that there was an instance where Jesus started gradually to teach to his apostles that it was going to be necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to have to die, he was going to be killed by the scribes and the Pharisees who would reject him. And Peter says, Lord, that'll never happen. I won't let that happen to you. And on this occasion, most of us are familiar, Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, you remember, he's made a great protestation about his love for the Lord, and yet what happened? Oh, he showed it for a while, didn't he? In the garden, he drew his sword. He was going to defend the Lord. He took a swipe at one of these fellows who came out armed to the teeth to take the Lord, and Jesus stopped him and told him to put up the sword. He demonstrated what he said, that I love you enough, I'll put my life on the line for you, Lord. But then when it all came down to it, he forsook the Lord like everybody else and fled. And not only that, he then went out and denied the Lord, and then the Lord was put to death, and all of a sudden Peter doesn't have anything he can do. He's done something wrong. And now here the person that he'd like to go and ask forgiveness of is gone. Are you amazed then maybe why it was that Peter and John ran to the tomb and why Peter was in such a hurry to get there? It just might have been he wanted to get there and say, Lord, you were right and I was wrong and I'm sorry. Can you ever forgive me? But I think Peter learned a lesson about the kind of braggadocio that he was doing about his love for the Lord. And now, when Jesus looks at him and says, do you love me? And Peter, knowing his shortcoming and his failure of just some 50 few days before, looks at the Lord and he says, I can't use that word, Lord. I failed. I had an opportunity to say, yes, I was one of your disciples. I had an opportunity to stand up and be counted, and I failed in that. So, Lord, I won't take that high word of devotion. I'll take this lesser word, and I'll say, Lord, you know I like you. And that's what he does. And yet, when Jesus gets done, he goes through it and he says, now, Peter, are you sure? Do you even really like me? And Peter is grieved this time and he says, well, Lord, I may not know much. I may not know that I can say that I agape you, that I love you like I used to say. I've learned my lesson about that. But I do know enough about myself to say this, that surely I like you. Sure, I like you. And you know something? That's the reason why I think Jesus goes on here in verses 18 and 19 and signifies the manner of death by which Peter would die, which would seem to indicate that he was going to be a martyr for the cause of the Lord. And really what Jesus is telling Peter is that, Peter, there's going to come a time when this is what you're going to have from me. It's going to grow from phileo into agape, and you're going to offer yourself as a sacrifice for me. And your love is going to grow and develop. I want to study tonight just a little bit about this matter of, do you even like me? Because that's really what Jesus asked Peter here. And I want to look at it from the standpoint of that first little question. Because you see, the first question that Jesus asked him is, do you love me more than these? More than what? Well, you know, that's a problem in the text. Because the word these in this text can be either neuter or masculine in its gender. If it is neuter in its gender, then it means things. If it is masculine in its gender, then it will take its significance from the context. And if it is masculine, it would appear that what Jesus is looking at Peter and saying is, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples that are here? Well, you know, there's really no way, except maybe by just trying to deal honestly with the text, that you're ever going to know just which meaning Jesus had. It would seem to me that it is not masculine, based on the fact that Jesus, nor anywhere else in the Scripture, do you see placing us in a position where what he asks us to do is to compare our love for the Lord or for God or for the cause of God alongside somebody else's, as if there is a spirit of competition that is to exist between or among us, and that might be the thing that will drive me on. It is our love for the Lord that drives us on. It's not the fact that I want to be able to say, I love the Lord more than anybody else that knows would. That I love the Lord more than anybody else who's ever named the name of Jesus Christ that's ever lived anywhere. I love him more than that. It's just not a spirit of competition we're in. And it just doesn't seem to fit either the thrust of the tenor of Scripture or even the text itself. On the other hand, if you'll back up, and I hope you'll do it before maybe a couple of days passes, and just read all of John 21, what you're going to find is that Jesus has arisen from the dead. Twice before this, he has appeared to his disciples. However, in the first portion of the text, notice that some of them get together. In fact, verse 2 says that there are seven of them and names five of the seven. And the end product of their coming together is this in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Notice what happens is, Peter seems to have been at this juncture somewhat disillusioned with Jesus. It seems that he's beginning to think maybe he really wasn't who I thought he was. Maybe he's really not the Messiah. He died. It's true, he's been raised, I've seen him, but I'm just not sure that maybe I put my hope and my stock in the wrong fellow. I just tell you what. I've decided he's not around like he used to be. He's not here with us continually like he used to be. I'm just going to go back to fishing. I got to do something to make a living. I got to do something with my life, and the only thing I know to do is fishing. And seven of them are together. Peter is one of them. And he looks at them and he says, fellas, I've made a decision. I'm going back to fishing. And look at the influence of Peter. The rest of them look at him and they say, well, we're going to go back with you. And off they go. And notice, he's done enough work that immediately they enter into the boat, and that very night they go back to commercial fishing. And they labor during the night, and they don't catch anything. And the next day, Jesus comes along, and he asks them if they have, and they said no, and he tells them to cast their net on the other side, and they draw it in, and it's full of fish. And one of the ones looks at the shore and says, it's the Lord. Why, Peter grabs the coat of his father and puts it around him because he'd been fishing without any clothes on. And then they come together and they have this meal, and here's the conversation. It seems to me that in the view of the context, when Jesus says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these, that the obvious implication is, do you love me more than these fishing things? Do you love me more than these material things by which you can make your living? Peter, once I came along this seashore, and you were out there busily involved in making a living for yourself, and I said, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And you immediately left all. You left your nets, you left your boat, you left your father, you left everything, and you came and you followed me. But now you've gone back to that. Peter, are you so disillusioned with me? Are you so disillusioned with my cause, with the message, that you've decided that it's not worth what you've got to do to go forth and propagate that message, that you're going to go back to fishing? Do you love me more than these? I think it was really those material things that he was looking at and asking him to weigh the balance. If you love me more than this, if you even like me, Peter, you're going to turn away from that once again, because now the work's just started. You see, it wasn't really doing much while I was here. Now I'm ready to leave. And I've got it committed unto a nucleus of people who will take that message into all the world. Peter, are you with me? Or are you against me? Are you going to sit in neutral? Or are you going to take this message and go with it? What are you going to do? How much do you love me? And that's really the kind of conversation then that they have after that. You notice after each time that Peter responds, Lord, you know that I like you.
that Jesus gives an admonition. He indicates to him that there were some responsibilities to feed his lambs and to tend his sheep and to feed his sheep. It's simply a call to service and duty that the Lord's doing. And I think, again, that's why he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he's asking the question in view of those material things that were there. And you know, that's the text in the context, as best I can honestly deal with it. Now, what about some application? I suggest that there's room in this for you and I to think about ourselves. If Jesus asked you and I, "Do you love me?" Well, we respond, "Yeah." We say, "I love thy kingdom, Lord." Or we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But do we really? Would we have to answer like Peter if we were honest with ourselves? "Now, Lord, you know I like you." And even about that, might the Lord look at us like he did Peter and say, "Now, do you even like me?" And what would we respond with? How do we go about demonstrating our love for God? You know, the necessity of loving the Lord is very clearly seen in the Scriptures. You can see it in command. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. A rather unlikely place maybe to find such, but nonetheless, as Paul concludes this letter to the Corinthians, he says that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. You know, that's a rather unusual expression for us. What is anathema, maranatha? If we were in a Bible class, you'd all been ready for that, because you know I ask those kind of questions. But you know what you've got here? You've got the strongest words that the New Testament ever uses because of the meaning of those words. What those words mean is to be eternally lost, to be eternally doomed and damned, to be cut off from God eternally. And who does he say is going to be lost? He says the man who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. I suggest to you then that in a negative way, he commands us to love the Lord. Because if we don't have this love for the Lord, he says that we're going to be lost. And the Lord loves or desires our love. We need to understand that. He wants us to love him. He wanted Peter not just to like him. He wanted Peter to have that love of devotion. Not just an emotional kind of love, but the love of devotion, of reverence and awe that would cause him to be willing, finally, to lay down his life for the cause of the Lord. And all of this comes, you see, even in our life, because of the realization that the Lord first loved us. In 1 John 4, in verse 10, John said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Notice that God made the first step, and he provided his Son for us as the covering or the cleansing for our sins. But he did that, Romans 5 and verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners, the depth of God's love. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." You see, again, you're able to see something about what God desires out of us, what Jesus desires out of us, and that is the development of our love for the Lord who first loved us. But what is the meaning of loving God? You know, it's an easy thing to say, "I love you." Along the way, as if you can think back far enough into your courtship days, you can probably remember somebody saying, or you saying to somebody else, "I love you." Did you ever have somebody say, "Don't say that unless you really mean it"? Are you sure about that? Are you sure this just isn't a line that you're using? Are you sure you mean that? That's a very serious thing to say. Well, you know, it's an easy thing to say those little words, though sometimes some people find them very difficult to express. But I suggest to you that it's easy for us to say we love the Lord. How do we manifest that that is really true in our life? You see, our love for the Lord is not just a shallow emotionalism that a person merely feels. Loving the Lord is not some kind of an overwhelming feeling that comes upon a person because somebody has been very capable and maybe a very skilled orator, and they're able to gather together such words out here that just move us, and the emotionalism of the moment causes us to go out and to say, "Yes, I love the Lord." But you know, when that kind of wears off, we find that there's really nothing there. It's just kind of an empty spot. And that's all it was. It was something just artificially built up. Furthermore, it's not just a hollow profession that makes a person say they love the Lord. There is coupled with that, or must be coupled with that, more than just the words of our lips. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 23 and verse 3. That these ones knew the law, but they didn't do it. Go ask them if you want to know the law, what the law says, they'll tell you. Do what they tell you, don't do as they do. Why? Because they had hollow profession. They knew the law, but they didn't do it. It's one thing to say, I love the Lord. It's another thing to do that. You see, our love for the Lord must be an active obedience to His will. Somebody says, well, how do you know that? Well, look with me at a few passages. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, look at verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, you cannot separate your love from the Lord with the keeping of the commands of God. And the reason you can't do that is that Jesus said that's the way you demonstrate your love for Him. You know, understand, and obey the commands I give. Look at verse 21 of the same chapter. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Notice again, he says the same thing. If you love me, how do you show that? By keeping my commandments. If you do that, he says, you not only love me, notice you are also loved of my Father, and will invite you in. Drop your eye down a little more. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice this time he says that if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my words. You'll come to an understanding of what I've said, and then you'll do that. You'll put it into the practical application of your life, and we'll make our abode with them. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not. You ever know anybody that said, I don't love the Lord? Have you ever known somebody who said, I love the Lord, and then did what they wanted? Look at what Jesus says about that fellow. He that loveth me not, who is he? He is the one that keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He said, the one who doesn't love me is the one who doesn't do what I say. He's the one who doesn't keep the commands that I give. And it doesn't matter how loud and how long and how devoutedly that person expresses the fact that they love me with their lips. If they don't do what I say, Jesus said, they don't love me. Why? Because the only way that you can love me is by keeping my sayings, is by keeping my commandments. Look at another passage in 1 John 5, this time in verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Again, notice the same thing is told to us. How do you love God? You keep His commandments. Oh, boy. Commandment keeping. I really don't like that. That can really be a drag. I mean, that can become ritualistic. That can even be dull and boring. I want to tell you something else. It takes all the fun out of life. Is that why God gave us His commandments? Do you see what He says? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and the commandments are not grievous. Why? Because the person who loves God wants to do the will of God, and he doesn't find the commands of God to be a chore. He doesn't find them to be a burden. He doesn't look at it, kind of like the fellow on the front page of the bulletin this morning who says, oh boy, I love God. I think everybody needs the gospel. And some little kid comes along and says, our meeting starts in 2 weeks, and he says, oh, not again. Another one already? You mean I got to go on Sunday night? You mean I'm really expected to be here on Wednesday night? You mean I really ought to give that much money to the Lord? Do you really think I ought to visit some folks and try to encourage them or teach them the gospel or just be there and try to do some things for them? Do you really think that's something I ought to do? That sounds like a drag. You're getting into my life. You're interfering with what I want to do. The Lord says His commandments are not grievous. They're not designed to be a burden, to weigh us down. And whenever we get thinking that way about the commandments of the Lord, really what we're telling is not so much about the commands of God as it is about this problem right here. It's a love problem. We really don't love the Lord like we're saying we do if we find the commands of God that He's laid down for us to be burdensome. Because they're there for our benefit, our encouragement, and our development. You see, when we love God, we're able to show the sincerity of the statement that we've made. We're able to show that within us there is something that is unfeigned. In other words, it's not hypocrisy. It's not just hollow profession. It's genuine. It's real. I do love the Lord because I want to know His will and I want to do it. And I'm happy to do it. That's the reason, don't you think, that David said, "I was glad when they said, 'Come, let's go up to the house of the Lord.'" He didn't say, "Oh, not again. I'll tell it probably a couple of times." Terrell said, "Next Sunday night we're going to have a singing." And we are. Everybody likes a singing. When we were at Barberton, we had singings once a month up there. And the reason was, for a long time, we had so many song leaders, we couldn't use all of them in a month. And by the time their time had rolled around to be used again, they felt rusty. And so we decided, well, let's just have a singing once a month and everybody will get a chance to get used. And we had some of the biggest Sunday night crowds we ever had. I always wondered what that said about my preaching. Whenever we had singings and had these big crowds, and the rest of the week, or the rest of the times, it wasn't that way. And after we did that for a little while, this same conversation ensued in our house every Sunday afternoon. The boys would come along and they'd look at me and they'd say, "Dad, are we going to have singing tonight? Or are you going to preach?" Isn't that about the attitude sometimes that we have? Or are you going to preach? If we find these things to be burdensome, then you see the problem is within us. And that's what God's trying to get us to see. Our love for the Lord needs to be something that is pleasant. It needs to be something that causes us to happily do the things that God would have us to do. And it's something that ought to ever grow and develop within us. When we're led out of love, we're generally led to a greater love, not to lesser. I remember when I was a kid, there was a piece in the paper of a fellow who gave kind of some religious type counseling. And they were all actual cases that he dealt with every day. And I remember one of them yet. It seems there was a lady who came, and she'd been coming to him for a long time, and she finally said, "Doctor, you know, this just isn't working. My marriage isn't working. And I just tell you what, I want out. But I want to hurt him as much as I can hurt him on the way out." And she said, "Have you got any suggestions?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you what, yeah, I do." He said, "Do this for the next 6 months." Said, "Whatever will make your husband happy, you do. You fix his favorite foods. You dress the way he likes you to dress. You find out whatever you know that really he likes, and you do it. And at the end of 6 months, you look at him and smile sweetly. No matter how mean and nasty he's been, you always be kind and sweet. Just say yes, dear. Agree with it. Do everything you can. At the end of 6 months, you smile at him sweetly and you say, 'I want a divorce.' And you'll kill him. Based on the fact that you have done all of these things and he'll think things are going so great and so well, and it'll hurt him as bad as anything could ever be hurting. And I'll tell you what, you come back 6 months and I'll give you the name of a lawyer to go talk to." 6 months later, she came back in and she said, "Well, I had an appointment today and I almost thought about not keeping it, but I decided I'd better come." And he said, "Well, yeah, I had marked down on the calendar here that you were due back today." He said, I almost ready to talk to you. He said, I don't really enjoy my failures." And he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "I promised you," and we'll just make it brief, "I promised you the name of a lawyer," and he gave her a card. And he said, "Here it is." She said, what do I want this for?" He said, "Well, you said you wanted to divorce your husband." She said, "Now, doctor, I can't divorce him. I love him." You know, all of a sudden, when somebody starts acting out of love, generally they're led to greater love rather than to lesser. And the same ought to be so in regard to the relationship you and I have. Now, let me ask you. When Jesus looks at you and I and he says, "Do you love me more than these?" He might even be looking at us and saying, "Do you even like me more than these?" How well do we stack up? Do we love the Lord? Do we even like the Lord more than we like self? Do we put self in the number one place? Let self be the one that makes the decisions and rules the life?
Or do we let the Lord, because we love Him, speak through His Word and simply enthrone that as the number one priority of life? Do we love ease and pleasure more than the Lord? I mean, do we come down to the point where we look at things and we say, well, I just tell you what, it's a whole lot easier to stay home. Whether that's attending, helping somebody else, whatever it may be, just a whole lot easier for me to sit in front of the TV. It's a whole lot easier for me to read the paper. It's a whole lot easier for me to visit family and friends. It's a whole lot easier to do all these other things and to come and be every night in a gospel meeting. I just tell you, that's asking a lot. I mean, that's five nights plus Sunday. That's six. I mean, that's a lot of nights. And I tell you what, I'm tired. I work hard. I have to get up early. And if I come out and do that, it means I've got to be dressed up that much longer. And I'm getting in later at night. And it just seems like I'm wore out. I think that's asking too much. You know, the Lord's really going to say, do you love me more than these in a couple of weeks? He might even say, do you even like me the way some of us will carry on? How will we answer? It won't be with the lips. It'll be with what we do during the course of that time. Or what about family or friends or life itself? Do we love the Lord more than these? That's the kind of way that you and I can look at the question. And when it gets right down to it, wherever it applies in your life or mine, it gets no closer to us than it did to Peter. When the Lord turned around and said, do you love me more than this fishing stuff over here? Do you? Do you love me enough, Peter, to leave that again and come out now and do what I chose you to do, what I trained and equipped and prepared you to do? You walked with me those three and a half years. You listened to me teach. You saw the things that I did. I promised you just a little bit ago. I told you that this was going to happen. I told you we were going to go to Jerusalem and they were going to reject me. And I told you they'd kill me. You said no. But I told you they would, and it did. And I told you I'd raise again. And here I am. And I told you that I had a purpose for you. Now it's time for that purpose to come. And I promised I won't leave you comfortless. I promised I'm going to give you the Spirit of my Father so that you can teach, so that you can remember, so that you can show the things to come. That's bottom line, time, Peter. Do you even like me enough to go do it? And Peter said, yeah, I do. And basically what he said was, go to it. Isn't that what the Lord's saying to us? If we love the Lord, then let's show it. If we love Him, let's do the things that He requires of us to do. It starts in the things that involve the daily lives of each and every one of us, and it reaches out to where we can try to touch the lives of others. Jesus asked tonight, do you love me? If you're here as one who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, as sad as it is, if you answer, I'm going to wait before I obey the gospel. I'm going to do it all right, but I'm going to do it a little bit later. Really what you're saying when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Is no. You've made a decision. And unless you do what you need to do to make your life such as it ought to be before God, the decision you've made is no. The only way your answer can be yes is for you to bow in submission to what the Lord bids you to do. Won't you do that while we sing? I encourage you.